Good. Now your necks will get stiff from turning this way the whole morning, right? All right. Well, what do you think about the theme of that message, or the message of that hymn, I should say, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms? You know, dependence on Christ should be a core of everything we believe as Christians. And we'll be getting back to that here in just a minute. Just as a really quick review, 2 weeks ago, we started this series, Reaching 101, with a focus on our need to first personally get into the lifeboat, right, so to speak, before we try to help someone else to get in. We have to be saved in order to be useful in terms of helping someone else to be saved. And last week, we focused on our need to stay connected to the vine. A branch by itself can't do anything. I trimmed a few branches in the last couple days in our yard, and I'm pretty confident those branches aren't going to accomplish much on their own. We have to stay connected to the vine. We need to be focused on producing abundant and genuine fruit as a result of our obedience to the Spirit's leading and our dependence on the Spirit's power. We can't accomplish anything of any spiritual value on our own. Not a thing. Well, this week we're going to look at our need to love one another in the process of doing all of the above, as we work together to produce fruit that brings glory to God. Loving one another has to be there. Or as Paul said, it's just like a clanging gong. We're just making noise when love isn't there. So if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John 15, verses 9 to 17, or you can also find it in the bulletin insert or up on the screen. Now we got power. He's got a way to make it happen. And there we go. Hey, we're back in business. All right. So, John 15, starting actually at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. You know, Jesus begins with a focus on vertical love at this point. Love between him and the Father and between believers and him, what we might call vertical love, right? Jesus said, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. You know, it almost sounds like he's saying that his love toward us depends on our obedience to him, as if the extent of his love for us is dictated by the extent of our obedience to him. Well, shortly before this, he said it a little different way that may help us understand what he was getting at. In John 14, verses 15 and 21, he said this: if you love me, keep my commands. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Here Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands. He spins it around the other way. Now, to be clear, in both cases, Jesus is not saying that every time we disobey him, he withdraws his love from us. But it is true that when we disobey, we put a strain on our fellowship with him. And that may make us feel unworthy of his love and feel as if he has withdrawn his love from us. Now, that feeling is much more about us than it is about him. Now, in reality, of course, we know that we're always unworthy of his love and always will be. We are never able to earn his love through perfect obedience, just as we're never able to end his love for us through our occasional disobedience. That's not how God's love works. His love and our experience of it is a result of his grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. There's nothing we can do to make God love us more, and there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. When we disobey, it's our experience of his love that suffers, not his love itself. And that is unchanging. Now, if you're a parent, you know how this works. You know that your love for your child doesn't end each time they disobey, but their experience of your love for them changes because their behavior has disrupted the fellowship with you, especially if there's discipline involved. You still love them. In fact, you love them enough to discipline them for things that they're doing they shouldn't be. It would be less loving to just let it go, to just let them do whatever they want, whenever they want. That wouldn't be love. Loving involves disciplining when it's necessary. It doesn't change the love. It's still there. It just doesn't feel like it. It doesn't feel the same in the moment. Your relationship with them remains the same and always will. But the fellowship you have with each other and the sense of connectedness and closeness suffers in the moment because of what's going on. It suffers until their disobedience has been resolved and that fellowship with them is restored. The relationship is continuous. The fellowship is what gets damaged when we disobey. Now, the more consistently we obey Jesus, the more consistently we feel his love and presence in our lives. Obedience is also an important means of expressing our love toward him. Because to love is to obey. In John 15:11, Jesus said, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Now, the words obedience and joy don't seem to go together very well, do they? It seems like two very different things. Obedience seems to be most often associated with having to do things you'd rather not do, right? And joy seems like something that would result from no longer needing to do those kind of things. You know, you think of kids on the last day of school and the bell rings and out the door they go. And there's a sense of joy, and probably the teachers too, right? There's a sense of joy because we don't have to do those things that we had been doing, even if we liked them. There's a sense of freedom, and joy seems to be a result of that. But obedience motivated by love is different. When we voluntarily obey or follow someone because we love them and trust them, obedience becomes a means of expressing that love. And when our obedience produces the results desired by the one we love, doesn't that give us a sense of joy? Don't we love to do things and feel joy doing things for people we love? That's part of what makes relationships meaningful.
a sense that we've lived out our love for them in ways that are a genuine blessing to them, something that really made a difference in their life. That makes us feel good. Obedience expresses our love in ways beyond words. Doing something out of love is different than just saying it. And so does serving others. Helping other people, putting their interests ahead of our own, makes us feel good, doesn't it? And when we do, we're obeying Jesus because he told us we should do exactly that. Our sense of joy in doing so is one result of that obedience. So obedience out of love leads to joy. Those two are very closely connected. Obedience leads to fruit, you might say, good works, results, and that fruit leads to joy because of the impact that it has in the lives of those involved. Loving obedience results in joy. Then Jesus makes a turn. Up to this point, he's talking about vertical love between him and the Father and between him and his disciples. But now he takes a turn toward what would be considered horizontal love. And horizontal love is a little bit different. Horizontal love is about our relationships with each other, right? It's about how we relate to each other from one to another. John 13:34 says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." Well, earlier that evening, as Jesus was teaching his disciples all these things, he had delivered to his disciples a new command, that they must love each other as he loved them. Now he repeated that command and added a clearer definition of what it meant. Do you notice that in verse 34 here of chapter 13, he said, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Well, exactly what does that mean? What kind of love is that? Well, in chapter 15, he makes it more clear. He says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend." Now, Jesus isn't saying that we all need to go out and find or create opportunities to literally put our lives at risk for each other. That's not what he's calling us to. Although that certainly would be an ultimate example of putting the interests of others ahead of our own. People who put their lives at risk to save someone else's life, that's a very real expression of love. And thankfully, some people are willing to do that in some circumstances. But for our purposes, let's focus instead on finding much smaller and more plentiful opportunities that we can do every day. Things that can be part of our habitual life from one day to the next. That's the main point here. Love puts the interests of others ahead of its own. It's not always a matter of risking our lives, literally. It's often just a matter of putting somebody else, their needs, ahead of our own. Genuine love is sacrificial. And why is that command so important? Why is sacrificial love so important? Because of the impact that it has on others. Galatians 5:22-23 says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." This is Paul describing for us the characteristics that the Holy Spirit wants to produce in our lives. And you notice love is the first one listed. In Greek, the first thing mentioned in a sentence is virtually always the most important. Love is the first and most important among the fruits of the Spirit that he listed. Some commentators go so far as to say that it's actually the only spiritual fruit listed here, and all the rest of that list just describes the characteristics of that love. In other words, something like this: but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And that love should look like this: joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That it could be literally saying, that's what love looks like. Go and do that. That's spiritual fruit. The primary fruit of love is a powerful witness to the world. John said in chapter 13, verse 35, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. It's a powerful witness to the world. Demonstrated observable love is a tool that God can use to lead unbelievers to put their faith in Jesus, which is the primary fruit that Jesus is talking about in John 15. The overarching fruit Jesus is talking about is new believers coming to faith in Him. That's the ultimate fruit that's being talked about. So what happens when we fail to demonstrate that love to one another or to others outside the church? We damage our witness to them. We become an obstacle between unbelievers and the gospel. Did you catch that? What happens when we don't love each other that way? We become an obstacle between unbelievers and the gospel. We get in the way. We're intended to be, that kind of love is intended to be something that attracts them to Christ. When they don't see it, it could unfortunately do the opposite. Genuine love is a witness. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul gives us a definition of love. And both what it is and oftentimes for clarity he adds what it's not. And in that this case he gives us both. He said this. He said, love is patient and kind. Love is patient and kind. Love does rejoice in the truth, protect, trust, hope, and persevere. Love is not envious, proud, self-seeking, or easily angered. And love does not boast, dishonor, hold grudges, or delight in evil. Paul defines what love is and what love is not. Oftentimes we miss the point of this passage and we think of it only in the context of weddings. Paul was talking about conflict in the church. That's what this is talking about. Not weddings, not marriages, but general conflict between people, between believers. The fruit of the Spirit has at least two functions in the church. One is it acts as a lubricant between the gears in the body of Christ as we, with all our different gifts and opinions, work together to be and do what God has called us to. The fruit of the Spirit lubricates the gears so we don't grind each other quite so much. And the second thing it does is it acts as bait. It acts as bait when we're fishing for people. You know, I don't know, this time of year, is it time to switch to night crawlers, David? A month ago, I'm already behind. I don't know. Usually, isn't it minnows early in the year, and sometime or another that you switch to night crawlers. The bait has to change. This bait never goes out a season, right? This bait is always good. The fruit of the Spirit is like bait for unbelievers. Because we're fishing for people, and when an unbeliever sees in the life of a believer and in their relationships with other people what we know as the fruit of the Spirit, they just know that they're seeing something that isn't currently available to them in their lives. They're seeing something that they can't relate to because they don't have that. And that causes them to be curious about and hopefully motivates them to find out how they can to also have those things in their lives. Remember it says, I think it's in 1 Peter, be ready to to provide an answer to the question when you're asked. You know, basically what's going on in your life? I see something that I don't recognize in mine. What's the answer? That's kind of what it's talking about. So the fruit of the Spirit is pretty good stuff, right? It works well as a lubricant. It works well as bait. It's like the WD-40 of the church. The fruit of the Spirit does all kinds of things, wonderful things. So the genuine fruit is useful. John 15, he goes on to verses 14 and 15. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I've made known to you. Well, when we obey Jesus as an observable expression of our genuine love and loyalty toward him, he is free to treat us like partners in his work, rather than just assigning us tasks as his servants. You know, have you ever had a job where you had a manager who really trusted you and knew that you were on the same page, and they could just give you a responsibility and know that it was taken care of? They didn't question how you were going to do it or what you were going to do. They just knew you had a handle on it and you were going to take care of it. As compared to somebody who is new or maybe troublesome or always going off in a different direction, a manager doesn't dare give that person that kind of trust. Instead, they assign one little task after another. Go do this, and when you're done, come and ask me for another one. And then go do this, and then go do this. That's a difference in relationship. And the same was true here. Jesus was talking to his friends, his partners in ministry. They weren't just servants to take tasks. They were friends to be in partnership with him in what he was doing. And when we learn to habitually trust and obey him, he can treat us as friends. Friends don't obey just out of a sense of obligation for the paycheck, you might say. Instead, they're motivated by genuine love. They want to do what they're asked to do because they love the one asking them to do it. Jesus invites us to join him in the work he's already doing. Rather than obeying out of obligation, let's join him as partners in his ministry out of love for him. That's the best place to be. Verses 16 and 17, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. He tacks that on at the end again. Don't forget, this is my command, love each other. Now in Jesus' day, students would choose a rabbi or a teacher that they wanted to follow. It wasn't like the week before school started where you have to go up to the school and you check the sheet and find out who your teacher is, who you got assigned to, right? Where the administration juggles them around and puts this person in this class and this person in this class. You go and find out who your teacher is going to be. That's not how it worked in those days. The students would kind of check out the rabbis in the area, and whoever they felt they wanted to follow, that's who they'd follow. And then the rabbis, you know, for them it was a little bit like Facebook. Well, how many likes did you get? You know, it's like a status symbol. How many students are following you? You know, the more students following you, the more prestige you'd have. But that's not the way Jesus did it at all. He did exactly the opposite. When it was time for his ministry to begin, he went out and handpicked his disciples himself. He chose them. They didn't choose him. Of course, unlike any of us, Jesus has perfect foreknowledge, which made this quite a bit easier. If you look at 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2, there it is, sorry. To God's elect, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That's who Peter was writing to. Well, just as the elect, which means those who will ultimately be saved, are chosen by God based on his foreknowledge of who will or will not choose to trust in Jesus for salvation, Jesus chose his disciples. He already knew that Judas would never come to faith, but he chose him anyway. He chose him to fulfill a purpose, just as all the other disciples were chosen to fulfill a purpose. Jesus wasn't surprised by any of that. He knew exactly what was coming. And he chose them. They didn't choose him. Jesus' disciples, both then and now, are called to bear genuine fruit, especially love, in full and prayerful dependence on the Spirit for the purpose of glorifying the Father and leading others to faith in Jesus. So how are we to love one another? All these things empower our witness to the community. And they include sacrificially putting others ahead of ourselves. We love one another as partners together with Jesus and each other. We love one another in loving obedience toward Jesus because he told us we should. And we love one another in complete dependence upon the Holy Spirit, because that's the only way we can accomplish the work that he's given us to do. All of these things empower our witness in our community. And they're depending on us. Our community is depending on us to be and do what God's calling us to, so that they can put their faith in Jesus and then join us as we follow him. Please pray with me. Father God, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would be at work in our hearts and our minds. Help us to fully surrender ourselves to you, to make ourselves available to you, to make ourselves dependent on you, to always be watching and listening and sensing your leading, and obediently stepping out to follow, trusting that you will always make a way for us and help us to walk in it as we join you in the work that you're already doing, that you enable us to love one another as we should, even though we fail at times. It's you who makes it possible. It's you who helps us to be unselfish, to take ourselves off the idol, off the altar, and to put you in that place and trust you to use us in ways that are far more powerful than we could ever do on our own. Lord, we ask that you'd continue to work in our hearts this morning and throughout the week, that we would become all that you've created and called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I know we just sang this hymn 2 weeks ago, but it fits this passage so well, I really wanted to do it again. It's What a Friend...